All right, well, we'll do Malachi for today. Just to introduce, there are four parts of the Sefer. It's three chapters that make up these four titles. One on the future of Edom, how Edom will be punished and will never return, even though the Jews will return. Second part is what is happening in this newly built and minted Beis HaMikdash. Chagai and Zechariah were very successful Nevi'im. Their main message is the return after the 70-year Galus and to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, which was very quickly done in a matter of 2 years. The third topic in Malachi is on intermarriage. And the fourth topic is about the Yom Hashem. Since Malachi is the last of all the prophets chronologically who spoke to us, and he describes the very last prophecy of the end of days. We speak of this in Mitzvah Torah on the Shabbos right before Pesach, Shabbos HaGadol. Just before this, perhaps knowing that there would be a major religion that would undo the Torah of Moshe, the very last prophecy in Tanakh is, before this end of day prophecy, is Zichru Torah's Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moshe. That would have to be the very last prophetic statement in Tanakh. The first Targum in Malachi is Matal Pit Gamad Hashem al Yisrael Biad Malachi Diit Kere Shmei Ezra Safra. The first Targum tells us that Malachi was the same person as Ezra HaSofer. Ezra's perhaps more famous. He was the one that led the religious revival after the 70-year Galus to return the strength of Torah, to return the people to Yerushalayim. Nehemiah was the political head of this movement. No one less than Ibn Ezra says that Nehemiah was actually Zerubbabel. So we're having all these famous prophets on one side, Ezra and Nehemiah, being identified as Zerubbabel and Malachi. The equation of Malachi with Ezra is interesting insofar as they do deal with the same topics. The return of the Beis HaMikdash, a profound objection to the intermarriage of the day with the Babylonian women. And so they're the two main parts of Malachi that are found in Ezra as well. So let's turn to the text itself. Malachi is speaking of a standing Beis HaMikdash, which puts his time period, if you are dealing with a 586 destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and 516 rebuilding, he's about the year 500, 490, 480. If you are dealing with the newer dates that are now given, about 160 to 170 years later than this, which would be about a 420 for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and a full 70 years later, about 350, 340 for the return, that would put Malachi very close to the entrance of Alexander the Great into Jerusalem. Now, the Gemara does say in Maseches Rosh Hashanah that there was only 33 years between those two events, which works out very nicely. Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem in the year 311 BCE, and that would put Malachi very shortly before that. Okay, I just gave you the two different time periods that you might see. Ezra and Nehemiah are about the same time. Right. Now, the Targum here just equated Ezra with Malachi. There is a Gemara in Maseches Megillah that actually equates Mordechai with Malachi. Now, they cannot both be correct because Mordechai was from Sheva ben Yamin and Malach and Ezra was a Kohen. So they certainly cannot both be correct, but the equation of Malachi with Ezra is more historically correct, but we'll see him in his own light. Okay, Masa Devar Hashem El Yisrael Biyad Malachi. Nevuos that start with the word Masa mean that it's a burden. This was a you see, the burden means that these are not easy prophecies, and the prophecy is not an easy task to begin with. It means that the person is living at a time where prophecy is weak. While he does have colleagues, Chagai and Zechariah, who are some years before him, but he is about to be the end of prophecy. God told Yirmiyahu that a new thing will come. The woman will have to pursue the man. Right? So the woman is Israel, the man is God. I've been pursuing you all these years with prophets. Now you're going to have to pursue me and run after me to receive that message. Right? Now, the opposite of that is a prophecy in Sefer Yoel, where that prophet says that in the distant future, I will pour my spirit onto all men, women, young children, old men and women will give prophecy throughout Israel. So that turns us now to Malachi's first message. Ahavti eschem, amar Hashem, v'amartem b'mal ahavtanu. Halawach esav li'Yakov nu Hashem, v'ohav es Yaakov. The style of Malachi is to mention a point and then to anticipate the question that the people will ask about that point. The point is, God loves you, Israel. And Israel, if you think of asking, how do you love us? You just despoiled us. You just exiled us for 70 years. How do you love us? So Hashem says, you know, you are brothers with Esav, which is Edom, right? But I love Yaakov, and let me show you now how I love Yaakov. It's very simple. I despise Esav, and Esav, who is destroyed as well, will not be built back. Now, at this point, you are also at a stage of not being built back. But you will be built up. Right? Odev Neich v'Nivneis, as Yirmiyahu says. A lot of Malachi is fulfillment of Yirmiyahu prophecies. The difference is that Edom will remain in a destroyed state, but Yaakov will be built back. Right? Now, the interesting thing is that to this day we associate Edom with Rome and Christianity. If we do, that is a repudiation of Malachi's prophecy. Malachi says Edom will never be built back. To refer to Christianity and Rome as Edom is not genealogically correct. The Edomites were wiped out and disintegrated as a genealogically traced nation. Sometime after Malachi, a few hundred years after Malachi, Herod was among the last Idumean slaves that were converted to Judaism, and there is no longer a traceable Edomite. We associate Christianity with Edom simply because Malachi says that the nation that will be greatest in the world at the end of days will be, at the end of this time, our greatest enemy, Yeshayahu says so in chapter 22 also, is that will be Edom. So Malachi says Edom will be wiped out, not to be returned, and that prophecy has been fulfilled. Do we undo the prophecy? Of course not. But by referring to Christianity as Edom doesn't mean that they're genealogically Edom. No more than by connecting Muslims with Ishmael. Ishmael is also not genealogically traced. Right? So at best they might be called Hagrim, descendants of Hagar. But Ishmael has not been traceable from already the Tanakh times. Right, so Lemaisa, though, when Malachi says this is the difference between Edom and Yisrael. Edom will not be built back, but Yisrael will. And here's the proof. Ki tomar Edom rushashnu. Resh shin shin means to be utterly dismantled, made into spoils. V'nashuv nivnecharvos. Komar Hashem tzvakos. Hemo yivnu v'ani eros. Whatever Edom tries to rebuild, I will destroy. They will always be known as the border of wickedness, and they will never be rebuilt. Right? But your eyes will see that Israel will be rebuilt. Now, I just referred to a prophecy from Yirmiyahu about the woman chasing the man. Remember that? That's Israel chasing God. I'm not sending prophets to you anymore. The Malbim, however, understands the woman chasing or encircling the man, nekeva tesovev gaver, as a sign of the renewal, that the nekeva is not Israel, the gever is Israel, according to the Malbim. The man being chased is Israel. What's chasing Israel? The land. The Malbim says that the land will seek us. We will not have to conquer the land in the second return as we did in the time of Yehoshua. The land will seek us. The land will ask us to be inhabited. How is that manifest? By the Persian kings allowing us to return without a fight. This did not sit well with the Persian anti-Semites, like Haman and the Tzara Yehuda and Sefer Nechemia. they tried to prevent us from returning, but those kings, they're named Koresh, Daryavesh, Artaxasta. Ahasuerus put an end to it, actually. In chapter 4 of Sefer Ezra, there was a story of how Ahasuerus stopped them from rebuilding. But in the end, the Jews return. In small numbers, it's sad to say, only 42,360 returned, right? And Ahasuerus, who was certainly convinced by Haman to put an end to this, but the Jews did indeed return without a battle. So that when Yirmiyahu speaks this prophecy, Malachi speaks of its fulfillment by referring to this return, right? That your own eyes will see.
Does the man have a woman encircling her chasen have?
Absolutely, that's exactly where it comes from. Because Yirmiyahu had been speaking throughout his book of how Jews will be so despoiled from the land that no one would want to get married. So Yirmiyahu speaks of that desire to return. That's why the song starts, Od Yishama Ba'ar Yehuda. Once again, we'll hear Kol Sason, because they weren't hearing it for so long. Right? So part of that prophecy of the return was about a woman encircling the man. So this was a symbol of Israel returning to God, or the land returning to the people. So the woman, in some customs, three times, some seven times, based on different
psukim.
Absolutely, it's absolutely every minhag sefer points to that pasuk in Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph. Okay. All right. Now we turn to the second part of the book, which is the standing Beis Hamikdash and Malachi's critique of what's going on there. Haggai's entire book is dedicated to not to any social decay or social reform or tshuva. It's dedicated to rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. That's the tshuva. The 70 years are up. Right? The problem was that Yirmiyahu mentioned two different 70-year cheshbonot, one in chapter 25, one in chapter 29, and the people were confused about which was which. And when the first 70 years were up and nothing was happening, there was a great despair. Which is why we're not supposed to give specific dates today for what we think is the Messianic arrival, because if that date comes and goes and nothing happens, it leads to Chas V'Shalom, to Shmad, and other terrible things. So Yirmiyahu's first 70-year period came and went, nothing happened. The second 70-year period was now 2 years away. And the people said, forget it, nothing's going to happen now, like nothing happened then. But the first 70-year period had to do with the Persians taking over the Babylonians, not with your return to Jerusalem. Now it's just 2 years away. Cyrus and Darius have given you permission. Go, make it happen. And within 2 years, there was a standing Beis HaMikdash. In Sefer Ezra, we're told that it wasn't a full building like the first. They were offering korbanos with nary a building before them, but there was a Mizbeach. People were crying because they remembered how much the greater grandeur of the first one than this one. But there is a standing Beis HaMikdash now, and Malachi is about to critique the way the people are treating it. Take a look. Pasuk Vav. Ben yichabed av ve'eved Adonav v'imav ani ayei kvodi. Surely a father has to receive respect from his child, and a master receives respect and servitude from his servant. Where is my respect? Im adonim ani ayei mora'i amar Hashem Tzvakos. L'chem ha-kohanim bozei shmi. Where is my respect? Where is my fear? If I'm supposed to be like a master to the slave and a father to the son. Again, the style of Malachi. And if you'll ask, how are you despising me? How are you showing disrespect? I'll tell you. Look what you put before me. Look at the korbanos that you're bringing to my altar. They're not your best. You do not reserve your best for me. It's look what you put into your homes, the money you spend on your homes, and look at my shuls, they're decrepit. Right? You can spend $500,000 remodeling a home, and when someone asks you for Maus Chittim, with luck you give them $500. This is what I'm talking about. You put such a greater effort into the Bein Adam L'Chavero than into the Bein Adam L'Makom. And this, I must tell you, Malachi puts Tanakh on its head. And therefore Malachi speaks more to us than Yirmiyahu or Yeshayahu. Because Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu ostensibly are talking to people whose service in the korbanos is on par. Chapter 1 of Yeshayahu, where he says, Lama li rov zivchechem? What do I care about the people who trample upon my altar? Mistama, their korbanos were proper. It seems that they were bringing good korbanos, but their bein adam lechavero stunk. They didn't have any good relationship between the one to the other. They were very scrupulous in their detail of their observance before God, but they lacked in their detail between man and man, which is why Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu are heroes of the reform movement. But it's disingenuous. Those prophets also spoke very loudly and clearly about Bin Adam Lamakom too. They spoke about Shabbos observance. They spoke about Shemitah observance. They spoke about Yovel. They spoke about Chodosh and Yoshan. You find even in the greatest prophets of Bin Adam Lachavero that are the heroes of the civil rights movement, Amos, Yeshayahu, Hosea, right? So they had a good sprinkling of Bin Adam Lamakom and Bin Adam Lachavero. But Malachi does the opposite. Malachi says, he doesn't refer to their treatment of one against the other. He refers to their treatment in the temple. Look at the way you're treating God. You're fine one to the other, it seems. But look how you're treating God. I have no doubt if I would go to our minyan this morning and say, Chevra, there's a girl in the community who needs a kidney tomorrow and we need $150,000 to raise the money for the operation. I'm sure we'll get the money. Someone that's going to lose his eyesight unless we raise $250,000, I'll make 5 calls, we'll get the money tomorrow. Ben Adam Lechavero, we're pretty good. Largely good. This is someone, an orphan in the community. Who's speaking about abusing orphans in today's Jewish community? It's a question of what we do for God. It's a question of the 3 or 4 nights a week that I have, my game night, my basketball night, and this night, and that night. What do I have for Torah? What's left for Torah? So Malachi really speaks to us. The last prophet, very, very appropriate for what we need to hear today. Right? I would just send you to an amazing article that appeared in Commentary about 5-6 years ago by Norman Podhoretz. It's called Learning from Isaiah. It was delivered at Temple Emmanuel, where he claims that it's disingenuous for non-observant Jews to use Isaiah as their hero, because Isaiah speaks very well about the Ben Adam Lamakom as well. Right, without a relationship with God, which is Malachi's second point. V'chisagishun iver lizboach ein ra, v'chisagishu piseach v'chola ein ra. And when you bring me these sick animals and these blind and crippled animals, this is just could be a metaphor for the blind way with which the Jews are serving God. Right? Hakuvein ol pechosecha. Why don't you give the tira to your governor? Hayutzecha or hayisapanecha amar Hashem tzvakos. These three words, Hakriveinu Nala Pechasecha, is found all over Shas and Midrashim as a byline for, look how we serve God. Would we serve the mayor, the governor, the president this way? Very famous. Whenever we want to say its opposite is Zekeli V'Anvehu. Its opposite is called Hidr Mitzvah. To buy the best esrog I can get. To make the best sukkah I can make. To get the best talis and tefillin. The opposite of that is called Hekriveu no lepechosecha, which comes right out of this prophecy. Turn to Pasuk Tes. V'atoch haluna pnei el, v'choneini miyedchem, ha'isazos ha'isomikim panim amar Hashem tzvakos. When you turn to God this way, will he favor your face? When the Gemara Brachas in the third parak says, the angels complain to God, he says, you know, you say you don't play favorites. Asher lo yisa panim v'lo yikach shochad. But you do play favorites with the Jews. It says, yisa Hashem panav elecha. You play favorites with the Jews. And while there seems to be a pshat answer to this contradiction in other sources, it seems that in this Gemara, God answers the angels that, how can I not play favorites with the Israelites? I tell them to bench only after they're full. And they're so medaktik in mitzvahs to even bench even when they eat a little kizayis. Who's full on the kizayis? But there's so medaktik. The opposite of Malachi Perak Aleph, the second part of the book, is to be medaktik in mitzvahs. A brisker dikduk in mitzvahs to measure the matzah, to make sure I love to serve Hashem so much that I make a dikduk in mitzvahs. I want to make sure I get it right. Right? Okay, so this is Pasuk Tes. Pasuk Yud. Malachi Perak Aleph, Pasuk Yud. Mi gam bochem bi yiskor de la sayim velo seiru mizbechi chinam. Ein li chefetz bochem amar Hashem tzvakosu. Mincho lo ertzem yedchem. I do not want your karbanos. I do not want your mincha. Now, this is similar to the Yeshayahu type messages. Almost all of the Nevi'im Achronim have a message somewhere in their writings. Amos, Hosea, Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu. even psukim in Mishle, Zevach Risharim Toeva, psukim in Shmuel, does God want your sacrifice? He just wants you to listen. These prophets are speaking ostensibly about well-brought sacrifices. These sacrifices are good sacrifices. It's just they don't want your sacrifices because of the way you behave outside of this temple. Here, Malachi is not questioning their behavior outside the temple. He's questioning the behavior in the temple. You're not serving me with the same respect that you extend to other places. Remember, there was a man here who came in to shul. He was wearing a kittel here on Pesach. And he told his story. He was a recent Baal Tshuva who was very estranged from Judaism. And he used to spend every Yom Kippur doing deep sea fishing. One year he decides, he lived in the village, he's going to go to an art show instead for Yom Kippur to get a religious experience. And on his way to the art show, he saw a shul, and he said, yeah, let me walk in on Yom Kippur and see what's going on in this shul. The guy at the front, top of the steps, wouldn't let him in because he didn't have a ticket. So, and then as he was walking down, he said, now look how you're dressed on Yom Kippur. He was wearing overalls and a plaid shirt. Because that's no way to dress on Yom Kippur. Shame on you. So he left, he said, more estranged from Judaism than he'd ever been. On his way to the art show in Soho, he said, I don't know what drove me to do this, but I just walked up to another shul, and I see, do all shuls do this on Yom Kippur? He walked to the top of the steps. He's telling me this story on the night of Pesach, explaining why he loves wearing this kittel. So he walks to the top of the steps, and he sees a man there welcoming him. And he says, can I come in? And he says, sure, of course you can come in. And he said, but I don't have a ticket. And he said, do you think God cares if you have a ticket? And then he said, but look how I'm dressed on Yom Kippur. He goes, do you think God cares how you're dressed? And he gave him a kittel, and he came in, and he davened for some time there. And it brought him slowly on the track to tshuva. But the question I have on this story, though, is there is a halach in Shulchan Aruch about how you dress on Yom Kippur and how you dress to come to shul. There are ways to dress. In the Rambam, if you come to shul with shoes on, that's in some places. If you go to shul in Cochin in India with shoes on, they'll throw you right out. It's a terrible disrespect of the shul and kochin to come with shoes on, but not barefoot. You have to wash your feet first, but you have to come in barefoot. Come in shul here on a Shabbos barefoot, and that would be also a breach. There's no one way to show your respect. Harabayis, you couldn't walk with shoes. All the men were barefoot on Harabayis. That way, you'd either think you're at a hippie convention or you're in kochin if you came to shul with everyone with bare feet. The question is not, there's no monolithic way. The way is, though, that if you show up to the nightclub or to your job with a jacket and a tie, you shouldn't show up to shul with a t-shirt. Right? With all that Hashem has to do, we could probably find it difficult to understand how does God care what we're wearing. Right? But the fact is, it does care very much that we should show the respect that we have in another place. We should show the same respect in the shul. That's what Malachi is talking about here. Right? Okay, so pasuk Aleph. Kimi mizrach shemesh va'ad mevo'o gadol shmi bagoyim v'chol makom muktar mugash lishmi u'mincha tahora ki gadol shmi bagoyim amar Hashem Tzvakos. Go east and west, and you'll see my name is big all over the world. Abravanel asks on this pasuk, where is that? Hashem's name is great wherever you go. It's not true. What does Malachi mean? So the Malachi, the Abravanel says that this is referring to the first cause. Every nation has an appreciation for a first cause, a prime cause. Only they serve it in a way that's sheker. They call him Apollo, they call him Zeus, they call him whatever else, Jupiter, right? And they serve what is ostensibly sheker, but they do it with MS. Come to our places and see. We know we're serving MS. And we do it with sheker. Because we're talking, we're doing this, we're going out for a schnapps, we're going out for, come back and talk more. This is the service of Hashem. Right, Malachi really speaks to us today, right? Okay, so he's saying that they all have an appreciation for a first cause, and surely you do too. And you know much more about the prime cause than Aristotle does. You have a much closer relationship, personal relationship with the prime cause. All right, so every nation on earth has such a relationship. V'atem mechalalim osi, but you make me chilul, you make me chulin, you make me like a weekday. There's nothing holy about the way you're behaving here. Be'amorchem shulchan Hashem migo'ol. When you say that the table of God is migo'ol, is putrid, migo'ol hu, v'nivo nivze'ochlo, and we're eating, the way we eat is a bizayon. To you, the whole thing is just, what's for kiddush? What's where's the meat? The korbanos have become to you not a way to get close to me. Korban meaning close. It's what's in it for me. Religion has become an opium for you. What's in it for me? Va'amartem, hinei matla'o v'yipachtem oso, amar Hashem tzvakos. Va'vesem gozul, v'esapiseach, v'esacholev, v'vesem esamincho. What are you doing? You're blowing up kiveyochol, the inside of the animal, so it looks fat. In other words, it's fake. It's a facade. Everything is fake. Right? The Pesukim in Maseches Menachos about this type of service. You bring stolen animals, you bring blind animals, you bring sick animals. You think I like this kind of thing? In Perek Lulav HaGazel, the Gemara in the third Perek in Sukkah talks about why what would anyone think of stealing a lulav and an esrog to do the mitzvah? Because people make their own cheshbonos. The first pasuk in Vayikra says, Odom ki akriv mikem korban lashem. The Gemara darshins that when you bring a korban, make sure you're like Adam. Make sure the korban belongs to you. Adam ki akriv mikem. It should be yours. Make sure that the korban belongs to you. There are other drushes on the word mikem, but you have to ask, why does the Torah go two different times in the same pasuk to make sure that the bringer of this korban is bringing his own property and not someone else's? Adrabah, someone who has a religious persuasion and is guided religiously has to be forewarned even more and more about doing things upright. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. Pursue righteousness in a righteous way. Right? The Rav Chaim Moizer said that a yeshiva that doesn't have a mashkiach ruchani is like a bor b'shus harabim. A yeshiva that doesn't have a moral guide is looking for trouble. Surely, I think a law firm also needs a moral guide, and a hospital also needs a moral guide, but the yeshiva needs it most. Because when you are guided religiously, be careful what a person may be convinced to do when the guidance is religious. Who's more likely to throw a bomb? Someone who is against abortion or someone who wants unfettered access to abortion? Who's more likely to throw a bomb? Someone who's against abortion, because that person is guided by a religious principle. The religious principle is the strongest of all principles. It could be stronger than love in some cases. It could be, who knows what it can be. Right? But the person who wants unfettered abortion is guided by liberalism, freedom, whatever it might be. The impetus to do anything, to be careful when it comes from a religious backing. It must be morally backed. And that's what Malachi is complaining about here. Rav Chaim went one step further. He said, you know, Cain and Hevel probably fought a lot as youngsters. But one only killed the other after they started bringing korbanos. Powerful messages. Right? Be careful of the religious persuasion, because it can be an impetus. Look, we see it in the world today. Right? In Islamic fundamentalism. So we have to be very careful. And Malachi is saying your religious credit that you want is overpowering everything else. Look at it. Look at the underlying point of what is guiding you here. Have a chassidish love with a brisker dikduk and bring them all together. And you will serve God the right way. And this second commonwealth will succeed. We're getting a glimpse over why all the promise we saw in the prophecies of Yirmiyahu and all the promise we see in Ezra and Nehemiah and the permission granted from the Persian kings to start the second commonwealth and the beautiful prophecies, the 13 prophecies of Zechariah, why is it that they didn't materialize? Because there was a pitiful amount of people who returned with Ezra and Nehemiah, only 42,360, as we said before, and it just didn't materialize. All right? V'arur nochel v'yesh be'edro zachor. This is a very famous member in the Gemara very often. Cursed is the one who makes excuses about why he has to bring the impoverished animals as korbanos, and he has within his flocks good healthy animals. In Chagai, the people complained about, we just don't have the resources, God. God says, Liah kesef, liah zav, the money and the gold and the silver is mine. What are you worried about? Just make the moves. Just go and you make the first step. And I'll see to it that you're blessed. V'zoveach moshchas l'Hashem. Ki melech gadol ani, amar Hashem tzvakos, u'shmino rabba goyim. This is a jab. He's saying the goyim treat me with more respect. The goyim have more respect for their prime cause than you do. Look at their rapture as they stand before what they believe is their God. And look how you behave before me. So there are excuses that people give to this because we feel so comfortable with God. We're in shul every day, right? The one who goes to church once a week, you know, they're enwrapped for two hours, all right? But we're in shul all the time. Hey, God, how's it going? You know, good to see you. I'll be right there, you know? You know, so we feel a little more at home, perhaps. We're home in shul. right? Shul means home, right? I like to give a yeshikoach to frum Jews, just to be frum today with kashrus, yeshivas. You want to send them to a good experience in the summertime where their learning can continue all summer and their gnimus chasodim continue all summer. So we send them to positive places. We give them some time in Eretz Yisrael. These are very expensive prospects for us. So yeah, I think we're closer to the right track. I think of the chesed some people in this community do. I mean, your brother comes to my mind, and at first glance, and so do you, and the Rebbetzin, and all the things that people in this without any fanfare, that people just pick up and go places and no one even knows about it all week, every day. Just out of nowhere, and they take time out of that they could justify with my kids. So yeah, I think we're on the right track. And I don't say Malachi. I think would be proud of some of the things that we do. I'm not saying in this community, but in so many communities where they have online jobs and furniture that goes from this person to that person and baby clothing. It's great. But at the same time, we have to make sure that we're there for Ben Adam L'Makom.